The backdrop of what I want to share with you tonight has to do with the time in England. The first conference was up in Manchester, England, at the Hartley Victoria Methodist College. Now, Joe Blinko went to that college, and it was founded back in 1840-something, and I had the first room they built. That's a fact. It was something else. I measured it. It was very carefully. I measured it. It was 6 by 12. That's right. It was a delightful place. And had a great fellowship, and God did bless. As a matter of fact, I've never had as extended a period of time, any time in my life, when each time I stood up to share the Word of God, it was just like a hammer hitting an anvil. I just never had experienced anything like it. You know, just time after time and time after time, God honored and blessed His Word, allowed the English young people to look beyond the ugly American, you know, to the reality of the Word, and it was a thrilling time. But went from Manchester to a place called up near Carlisle called Blaithwaite House, and we tied it on there. And from Blaithwaite House off down to, I think, Birmingham, you know. And all three of those conferences, they were week-long apiece, and they were a blessed time, and, you know, God undertook. And then came the big conference at Hialeah. So I came roaring into Hialeah, you know, and here they had the troops gathered, and I was supposed to speak that day. I came in late at night, and the people, I didn't have to speak that night. And the word had spread, you know. Oh, boy, don't miss this guy, you know. Man, be sure to come to the conference. And I got up about 5:30 that morning, and I thought to myself, War, you clown, what are you doing here? You know, I said, why aren't you back over there in Oklahoma where you belong? What are you doing here? Look at all these people gathered together and expecting you to come and bless them. And you're like old Mother Hubbard. You've gone to the cupboard and there ain't nothing there. And what are you going to do, War? And I was feeling pretty sorry for myself. You know, I was mumbling and carrying on. So I said, well, I'll go ahead and read. So I picked up the Bible. This year I happened to be reading through the New English Bible. I try and read a new translation generally each year in my devotional life because it keeps it fresh to me and alive. And the reading that morning happened to be, I'm following a deal that's put out by some outfit over in Australia called the Scripture Press or somebody. You know, you check it off. If you read every day, you get through in a year. And you know, I was in 2 Corinthians 12. And I was reading along down there, you know, and I had verse 9 memorized a good while in the King James. It says that my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And I'd had that thing memorized, and you know, Paul was fussing about his thorn in the flesh, whatever it was. And I was reading along there in the New English Bible. I came down to verse 9, and the first 6 words gripped me. And here's what they said. My grace is all you need. And you know what? I had to stop and get up and shout a time or two and run around the room. Had more room then. And you know, I just got all encouraged, all out of shape about that. You know, my grace is all you need. And I haven't been able to escape it since. I really haven't. The thought has stuck with me in my heart ever since. Faced with trials, troubles, temptations, tribulations, jobs too big for you. My grace is all you need. Boy, I'll tell you, when you put that on there, it fits. You know, it fits. Now, if I could just believe that, you know, that God's grace is, in fact, all. That's big, A-double-L. All that I need. And I'm convinced in my saner moments that that's true. You know, I see the grace of God like a, sort of like a great big dam. And backed up behind this dam is the grace of God, a great lake. And along the face of this dam is a bunch of valves. And the valves are graduated. They got one over here that's just an eighth of an inch. Next to it is a quarter of an inch. Next to that, a half inch. And the thing is just continues to get bigger. And then finally, off down here at the end, there's a valve there that opens up an 8-foot pipe. You know, man. And it seems that the appropriation of the grace of God, or the sufficiency of the grace of God, or experiencing the grace of God, is basically dependent upon which valve we open up. I think depending upon our need, upon how we sense our need, will depend upon where we go along that bunch of valves to open it up. Now, you probably have the experience that I have. There have been times, you know, when I've said, in effect, well, thank you, Jesus. I believe I can make it on my own. And he said, uh-huh, you're on your own. Yeah. And there have been times when, in desperation, I've cried out to God and grabbed the biggest valve I could put my hand on. And the grace of God has overflowed and flooded. And that's the reason tonight, in these few minutes that we have, I want to talk to you about the grace of God. Never have tried to talk about the grace of God until I got back from England. I couldn't get rid of that verse, you know. But the grace of God, I don't hear much said about it. Do you, really? Do you hear much? Maybe a lot of people talk about the grace of God and preach about the grace of God. Do you all hear much of it? Do you really? You know, I don't. But this is going to have 6 points. How do you like that? What do you say, Jerry?
That's not homily.
That's not homily. Well, I'm no homiletician. If you'd like now, I'll give you a little eschatology and hermeneutics, you know. We're going to define the grace of God. We're going to talk about the areas in which we experience the grace of God. We're going to talk about how we appropriate it, the source of it, and the hindrances to experiencing it. What is grace? Well, the standard definition, I suppose, is the unmerited favor of God. Other people have said that grace, they hang it on the acrostic, you know, G-R-A-C-E, great riches or God's riches at Christ's expense. Some people say that's grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. But grace is really God doing for us that in which we... that which we no way deserve. That's grace. God doing for us that which we no way deserve, you know. And the other side of that coin, of course, is the mercy of God, which means Him not doing to us that which we so richly deserve. Grace got two sides. There's grace and mercy on that coin, you know. I think we can begin to see something of the wonder of the grace of God when we recognize, first of all, the price that God paid in order to show us the grace that He has. The death of His own Son. While it's true that the grace of God is free to those of us who know Jesus Christ, it's equally true that the grace of God is not cheap. It cost Him the broken body and shed blood of His Son, the price that He paid in order that we might experience His grace. Now, nobody but God would have done that. You know, that's just God. And then when you consider the persons to whom He offers the grace, sinners of the deepest stain, the grace of God reaches down and touches them. The harlots, the drunkards, the adulterers, the fornicators, the liars, the cheats, the murderers, the unbelievers, the atheists, the communists, the religious hypocrites. The grace of God reaches down and touches them. And boy, when you think about that, you begin to have some idea of the magnificence of the grace of God. No one has ever yet gone deep enough or far enough that the grace of God cannot reach down as manifested in Jesus and touch them and lift their lives out and change them. That's the grace of God. I think we can appreciate His patience, His grace even more when we see His patience. Read history. For centuries, God has received insults and rejection. His messengers have been stoned and persecuted and killed. His lovely Son was crucified and slain. And yet where sin did abound, the Bible says grace did much more abound. The amazing thing is, you know, He still continues to send out that same good news. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's grace. Long ago, I'd have shut her off. I'd have said, King's X on the bunch of you, you know. But the patience of God, because of the love of God, continues to offer the grace of God as ministered through the Son of God. I don't know how He puts up with us who claim to know Jesus. Boy, that takes real patience, you know.
He puts up with our half-heartedness. He puts up with our disobedience. He puts up with our being busier with lesser things than we ought to be. He puts up with our thinking we can even fool Him. You know, He puts up with it. Why? His grace.
Just the grace of God.
Aren't you glad He's no Indian giver? Oh, Romans 11:29 is one of the horses I ride frequently, which says, but the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. No Indian giver. Praise God. You know, He doesn't take it back. Aren't you glad? Then when you consider what grace has done for us, the position that we now hold because of the grace of God. Joint heirs with Jesus Christ, sons of God, awaiting now to inherit the mansions that Jesus Christ is preparing for us. What a position. And even so, the book says that we are now seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, and that position we've received just by the grace of God. Oh, just by the grace of God.
No wonder that the grace of God has been the inspiration of poets and artists. No wonder that it's been the songs of princes and peasants and of dying murderers and thieves. The grace of God.
I guess there's no greater theme in the Bible than the grace of God. But where does it reach us? Where does it reach us? Basic truth, we only experience the grace of God at our point of need. That's it. To the same extent that we feel capable, adequate, self-sufficient, we miss the grace of God. And amazingly enough, the grace of God cannot be stored. Remember Deuteronomy 33:25, where the Bible says, as thy days, so shall thy strength be. Not as thy weeks, not as thy months, not as thy years, but as thy days, so shall thy strength be. And we need a fresh supply of the grace of God day by day and moment by moment as far as that goes. You cannot store it up. But what areas of need do we find the grace of God ministering to us? Let me mention a few. First of all, the physical area. Suffering from infirmity, God would say to you, my grace is all you need, just like He said to Paul. In Ghana tonight, there's a cripple by the name of Bonsu. Bonsu is carrying the responsibility for the ministry of Ransford Senavo in Ghana tonight because he has found that the grace of God is all he needs. A cripple can barely get around. A librarian at the secondary school in Akim Odom over in Ghana, a cripple, and yet the spiritual leader of many people to whom they look for leadership in spiritual things. Why? A cripple, yeah. But he understands and experiences that God's grace is all he needs. Now, I don't know what your infirmity may be tonight. No way that I can know. No way I can tell. But I want to tell you this, that when it's put in the hands of Jesus, His grace is all you need. I know a boy in Oklahoma City, a man in Oklahoma City tonight, who was born with one leg with a little foot on it at the knee. Just went down as far as the knee and a little stub of a foot on it. He's worn an artificial limb all of his life since he's been able to get around. He wouldn't be the man today that he is if it had not been for that infirmity. That infirmity has been a blessing to that guy's life. I've watched him most of his life, and I know. And if it had not been for that infirmity, he would not be the man tonight that he is. You see, God's grace is all we need. Strength? Need physical strength? Well, the grace of God is adequate there too. Remember the story of old Caleb? I think it's over in about the 14th chapter of Joshua. You know, Caleb went out with the spies into the promised land, and they spied it out, and there were 12 of them, and they came back, and 10 of them said, man, we can't go in. Well, there were two guys who said, yeah, we can do it. One of them was Caleb, the other was Joshua.
Well, you know, when Moses finally quit the scene, Joshua took over as a leader. Well, before Moses had split out, he said to Caleb, "Now, Caleb, because of the fact that you fully followed the Lord and you had an excellent spirit in you, I'm going to give you this part of the land over here." And 40 years later, he still didn't have that land, and he went to Joshua, who was then leading the troops, and he said, "Hey, Josh, and I'm 85 years old." I believe that's what he was. "And I'm just as strong as ever I was." He said, "I understand that that land that Moses said I could have is full of those Philistines and things, but," he said, "give it to me. I'll go take it. But give me that land. You know, I'm ready to move on in." That's the grace of God, boy, providing the strength that he needs. Wasn't it David who said over in Psalm 18:29, "By thy strength I can run through a troop, I can jump over a wall"? That's coming on pretty strong, you know. If it's strength that you need, God would say, "My grace is all you need." Then how about old age? I look around here and I see that some of us don't have as much hair as once we did. What are you going to do when you get older? Hang up your spurs and go to the bunkhouse? Huh? That's the psychology of the age, you know. That's what happens. "Well, you know, I've gotten a little older and I've served my time, and now I want to sit and rock and look at the fire and spit in the spittoon, you know, and don't get me excited now, Mother, I'm getting a little older." Oh, no, beloved. There's no discharge from this army. Yeah. No retirement from the army of Jesus. As you get older, if you can't work harder, you got to work smarter. But you ought to work, you know. You ought to keep hooking it on. Let me share with you Psalm 92, 12 through 14 out of the Living series. Now, you don't believe this, but it'll be all right. I'll read it anyway. It says, "But the godly shall flourish like palm trees and grow tall as the cedars of Lebanon. For they are transplanted into the Lord's own garden and are under His personal care." Now, you'll accept that much, Ellie. Here's the part you really don't believe. "In old age, they shall still be bearing fruit. They shall be full of life and vitality." That's a promise of God. People who walk with God in old age will still be bearing fruit. They'll be full of life and vitality. Don't give up, beloved. Man, don't give it up.
Reference?
Psalm 92, verses 12 and 14, out of Living Psalms and Proverbs, sir. I'm sorry, I didn't. Did I not mention that?
Yes.
Right, Pastor, will you, stranger?
He's right smarter.
Amen. Well, I've noticed Jerry doesn't go quite as fast as he used to. I think he's working smarter. I was talking with a fella just recently who's concerned about financial situations. Now, I know that none of you here have that kind of a problem. But he's concerned about his financial condition, not because he thinks he's going to go hungry, but he's just worried that he may not be able to do some of the things that he's always wanted to do, and may think that people look down their nose at him because he's not quite as affluent as once he was. But in this situation, God would say, "But my grace is all you need." Do you remember the story of Elijah? I think as it's pointed out in 1 Kings 17, Elijah marched up to King Ahab and said to Ahab, "Hey, Ahab, you are wicked, and as the Lord liveth, there will be no rain or even dew fall upon this ground according to my word for years." And then he ran off to hide. You ever wonder why the prophets carried staffs in those days? Man, anybody talked to kings like that had to be ready to move, you know. But God said to him, "Well, now, Elijah, you've delivered the message. Now, I want you to go east to the brook Cherith. And I want you to go east of it where it comes out of Jordan, you know, and I want you to set down by the brook. And I'm going to look after you. And you go read that carefully, and you'll find that God sent the ravens to feed him morning and night, two meals a day.
And not only did he send the ravens to feed him, but he did not give him an unpalatable diet. He sent them with both bread and meat. Not a bread and water diet, but bread and meat. Now, aren't you glad that we've got a God who can command the birds of the air to care for his children whenever he gets ready? You know, he can do that. Oh, listen, beloved. God would say, my grace is all you need. You know, Elijah sat right there by that brook until the joking thing dried up. Boy, that took some faith. About the time it began to drop a little, I'd have begun looking for another place to water. You know, but he just stayed there, and it says one day it dried up, and God said to him, okay, son, it's time to move. And, you know, he went on down and found that widow woman that took care of him. But the point I want to make is that the grace of God is all you need. As far as the physical necessities of life are concerned. Well, let's talk about emotionally. If you all get through listening before I get through talking, hollering, we'll quit, you know. When did we start? You know, I don't want to go on ad nauseum. Huh? I see. Well, all right. If you say so, we'll move on a little further. Emotionally, how about the grace of God in the emotional area? Suffering from guilt? Wishing you hadn't done it? Desperately wanting forgiveness? God would say, listen, beloved, my grace is all you need. Romans 5:20 in the Living Letter says the Ten Commandments were given so that all could see the extent of their failure to obey God's laws, but the more we see of our sinfulness, the more we see of God's abounding grace forgiving us. King James says, where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. Beloved, that is the forgiving grace of God. And if there is any sin that the grace of God, as ministered by the blood of Jesus Christ, cannot forgive, there may be no sin that the grace of God, ministered through the blood of Christ, can forgive. There's some sins we just refuse to believe God can forgive, and therefore we go around and continue to feel guilty about them. That's an affront to God. God would say in the guilt, the failure, my grace is all you need. Now, the devil would have you not believe that. What he wants you to believe is, I've got you now. I've got you down, and you're never going to be any different. You'll be just like that to the last day of your life. That's a lie of the devil. Just not so. The grace of God is all you need. You go around feeling guilty. You confess it to God. Get up on your feet and walk like children of God. Not Genesis. Let me see if I can find it. Leviticus. Is it Leviticus 26:13? Man, I've got to find that and share it with you. It's too good to miss. If it's not Leviticus, somebody tell me where it is. Leviticus 26:13 or is it Deuteronomy? What is it? Oh, it says, for I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt with the intention that you be slaves no longer. I have broken your bonds and will make you walk with dignity. Oh, isn't that great? Huh? What is that, Leviticus 26:13? What do you think of that? For I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt with the intention that you be slaves no longer. Don't you believe the devil's lie? You're not his slave. You were brought out of the slave market of Egypt in order that you might be free in God. And God says, why? Well, I've broken your bonds. I've broken the chains that are holding you. Not only that, but I want you to get up from crawling in the dust like a worm and walk like a child of mine. I'll make you walk with dignity. Isn't that good? Well, that encourages my heart. Anybody here being encouraged or just me? Huh? All right. Thank you very much. I appreciate that. You know, sometimes I can't tell. These things, you know, begin to get on me, and maybe I'm not even communicating them to anybody else. Are you all getting anything?
Yeah.
All right. We're talking about emotionally, self-acceptance. Let's talk about that a minute. You mad at God? Suppose you had the chance to look in the mirror.
and you looked in the mirror, and if you could change anything about you physically that you want to change, what would you change? Don't say it. Shh. If there's anything that you would change, you are bitter at God. See, you didn't have a choice as to how you're going to look. God chose that. Are you uptight about the parents you had or have? Wish you'd had other parents? That's bitterness against God. You didn't have any choice in that matter. God chose those, you know. Blame your background for what's happening to you now, your environment. Mad about the situation you were raised in. That's bitterness towards God. You didn't have anything to do with that. God chose that. Now, if you did, accept what God chose for you as being good and acceptable and perfect and thank Him for it. Whoever your parents were, whatever your situation was, whatever you look like, ain't none of you look as bad as I do. And whatever you look like, you know, God gave it to you and for a purpose. Ephesians 1:6 says, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Praise God. The glory of the grace of God that we have been accepted in the Beloved. Remember what it says in Romans 5, verses 1 and 2? Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We stand by the grace of God through faith in all that God has for us. We're accepted by God because of our faith in Jesus and because of the grace of God ministered through Him. That's the accepting grace of God. Now, if God is accepted, you beloved, accept yourselves, will you? Huh? Accept yourself. Maybe your emotional problem is fear. What are you afraid of? What are you really afraid of? Fear and faith are mutually exclusive terms. They cannot dwell at the same time in the same body and in the same mind and spirit. You can choose to either believe God or be afraid. You can't do both at once. Some people run around scared to death that they're going to fail or scared to death that they're going to fall. This incapacitates them. This makes them totally ineffective in the now because they're always worried about what may happen to them. You believe that the Father was listening to Jesus when He prayed? Remember that high priestly prayer in John 17 down about verse 11 where Jesus was praying along and said, Father, I pray that Thou wilt keep them in Thy name. You remember that? You believe that God heard that and has answered it? Do you think that you're being kept by God through His name? Boy, I believe that, don't you? Huh? I pray not that Thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that Thou shouldest keep them from the evil. Do you believe that God heard the prayer of His Son and answered it? And that God has undertaken to keep us from evil? Yeah, man, you bet. You believe when the Bible says that when we're too weak to have any faith left, yet He remains faithful to us and will help us, for He cannot deny us who are a part of Himself, and He will always carry out His promises to us. Do you believe that? You believe when Jesus said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone pluck them out of My hand? Do you believe that? And don't be afraid of failing or falling. Boy, that is the undergirding and keeping grace of God. Worried about maturity in the Christian life? You know what Paul said about it in 1 Corinthians 15:10? He said, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace, which was given unto me, was not given in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. Ephesians 4:13 in the Berkeley says this, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, which produces completeness of personality. And that's where it comes from, beloved. It comes from a deeper knowledge of Jesus. Drinking more deeply from the supply of grace and becoming more and more like Him produces completeness of personality. As far as emotional problems are concerned, God would say, my grace is all you need. That's it. Well, how about spiritually? Deliverance from sin. Strader, would you quote 1 Corinthians 10:13, please, sir? How many of you really believe that? Do you really? Do you remember that, Kennedy? Do you believe it? Do you rely on it? That's my testimony. But you know, I never have relied on it when it didn't work. Yeah, never have yet. You know, people never really fall into sin. They plan it. Did you know that? Nobody ever yet fell into sin. They plan it. And if at the point the temptation comes, we'll put 1 Corinthians 10:13 into effect, we'll be falling into sin. Remember over in the 20th chapter of Genesis when old Abraham finked out and got scared and told Sarah to tell Abimelech that she was his sister? Remember that? Yeah, and old Abimelech took her to his harem. And that night he was asleep, you know, and he had a dream, and God appeared to him in the dream and said, hey, Abimelech, you're a dead man. Woo-hoo! That got his attention. Said, you've got another man's wife. And old Abimelech come out of it, boy, and he said, wait a minute, Lord. Said, would you persecute an innocent man? Said, man, I haven't slept with her. He said, I'm innocent. The Lord said, I know that, Abimelech. And I knew your heart was right, and that's the reason I kept you from her. Now, you go give her back to her husband and have him pray for you because he's a prophet. He's a liar, but he's also a prophet. Because if you don't, not only are you dead, but your whole household. I'm going to get the whole bunch of you. And I imagine that in the middle of the night, Abimelech got about it. You know, he probably got up and moved on. But that's a great encouragement to me. And the reason that it is because it shows the restraining grace of God. And shame on me, but there have been times in my life when I have planned to sin. Laid very careful plans. And have gotten up to the very point. And couldn't. That's right. And couldn't. Either something happened in circumstances or something came about and I couldn't. I just couldn't. I made up my mind I was going to. You know, I believe in the restraining grace of God. And when we get on the other side, when we can see as we're seen, when we can know as we're known and can look back and see our lives, we'll be utterly, absolutely, completely amazed at the number of times when we would have fallen into the most awful kinds of situations apart from the restraining grace of God who just kept us from it. Just kept us from it. That's a part of the grace of God. The restraining grace of God. And then there's the enriching grace. How many of you here have ever memorized any scripture? Let me see your hand. Okay, how many of you have ever had the experience of having a verse of Scripture memorized and then maybe 1 or 2 or 3 or 4 or 5 years later, suddenly the meaning of that verse grabs you? Have you ever had that happen? Huh? Some of you have. You know, I had that happen to me on a verse, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 4 and 5. Have I shared that with you before? If I have, don't stop me. I like it. I had that thing memorized for several years, and suddenly one day a part of it hit me that I'd never seen before. I think it says something like this, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you in Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by Him in all utterance and in all knowledge. You know what I had missed? I'd missed the word
everything.
That in everything you are enriched by Him. I missed it. Think of that. In everything you are enriched by Him. Isn't that tremendous? Is that what it says? Or am I misreading it? That's what it says. In everything you're enriched by Him. Isn't that tremendous? Huh? Think about that. That Jesus Christ enriches us in everything. You name it, His enriching grace manifests itself there in everything. Oh, I like that. How about ability in the ministry? Feel inadequate? Feel like you're in over your head? You know, I've felt that way many times. As a matter of fact, most of the time. This week has been a bad one. We've had people coming out of the woodwork. You know, I found myself just a couple of days ago wanting to cry out to God, "Stop!" You know, "I've seen enough of them. I don't want any more." You know. Old John and I talked about that some, and I told John the other day, I said, "John, there's one thing worse than people and the phone ringing all the time and folks coming to see you." He said, "What's that?" I said, "If you didn't have any people and the phone didn't ring at all and nobody came to see you, you know, that'd be even worse." But do you come to the place sometimes where you think, "Man, I just simply do not have the capacity and the ability to do what is obvious can be done." You ever have that feeling? Boy, I do. Woo! Let me encourage you out of Ephesians 4:7. In the Living Series, which says, "However, Christ has given each of us special abilities. Whatever He wants us to have out of the rich storehouse of His gifts." You know, whatever ability it is that God wants us to have, He's given it to us. And if He called us to do it, He'll equip us to do it. Hebrews 2:4 is the Living or the Amplified? I believe it's in the Living. Yeah, Hebrews 2:4 in the Living says, "God Himself has shown us that these messages are true by various signs and wonders and by special abilities from the Holy Spirit. Yes, He has given such abilities to each one of us," or such gifts to each one of us. God has endowed each one of His children with some special spiritual gift or gifts to do the specific job that He's called us to do. And in my saner moments, I believe 1 Thessalonians 5:24. Which says, "Faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it." That's in my saner moments. But there are other times when I panic, you know, and want to run off out in the pasture like an old cow and beller. But I'm reminded in those times that God would say to me quietly, "Son, My grace is all you need." The equipping grace of God. It's there. You know one of the reasons people are coming out of the woodwork these days? Is because there are very, very few people around who speak with authority. Very few who will say, "Thus saith the Lord." Amen. And if you will say, "Thus saith the Lord," and have something to say, you can forget about going to tell, because they're going to come and ask. You'll have more business than you can take care of sitting right where you are. They'll come. Now, there are some who will say, "Thus saith the Lord," but the only place they'll say it's from a pulpit, when they can hide behind that thing, you know. And there are even fewer people who care enough for an individual to take the time to invest their life in just one. It's because they don't have the picture. Just don't have the picture. I bet most of you studied the 8th chapter of Luke last week in your Sunday school classes, didn't you? Huh? There's something you might have missed in the 8th chapter of Luke. You study it again one of these times, and you look about that story of the Gadarene demoniac. And you'll see that Jesus Christ, who had but 3 years to minister on this earth, crossed a sea to minister to one man
and him a lunatic, and turned around and went back across the sea. Just one. It says, when the people came and saw the man who was possessed, the demon, sitting and clothed and in his right mind, they were afraid. I've often wondered where Jesus got those clothes. You know, he ministered to the whole man. I like that. But he was clothed and sitting there and in his right mind. And then got in the boat and went on back. One man. And him a lunatic. And yet, my own wife, I'll have to say it to my shame, there have been times when I have undoubtedly walked over the bodies of people wanting help at my doorstep in order to go to someplace like Denton, Texas and minister the Word of God to a group, you know? But the payoff is still people. The payoff is still people. Jesus didn't die for institutions and organizations and programs. He died for people. And he didn't die for people in mass, but for individuals particularly. No way to measure the worth of one individual. The Bible says, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what will he give in exchange for his soul? God's teaching there is that if you're going to put it in the balance scale and you put everything that there is in the world on one side and you put the soul of anybody on the other side, the balance scales go the way of the soul. But we don't believe that. No, we don't. If we did, we'd spend more time with the individuals and less time out chasing the almighty buck. You know. We've got the emphasis, I guess, in the wrong place. That has nothing to do with what I'm talking about tonight. I'm sorry about that. Comes without additional charge. Spiritually, yes, the matter of the ministry ability and the matter of wisdom and insight. Ephesians 1, verses 7 and 8 out of the New English Bible says this, "For in Christ our release is secured, and our sins are forgiven through the shedding of His blood, and therein," talking about the shedding of the blood of Jesus, "therein lies the richness of God's free grace lavished upon us, imparting full wisdom and insight." Did you hear that? Let me do it one more time. "For in Christ our release is secured and our sins are forgiven through the shedding of His blood." Now that's where it comes from. And it says, "therein," and that's talking about the shedding of the blood of Jesus, "therein lies the richness of God's free grace." That's the source, the blood of Jesus, the source of the grace of God for us, "lavished upon us." And what does it do to us? Imparting full wisdom and insight. What a blessing. To think that full wisdom and insight is imparted to us by the grace of God because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. I was reading the other day in Titus 2. Came across some verses in Titus 2 in the New English Bible that says, "For the Titus 2, 11, 12 and 13, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us." The grace of God teaching us. The teaching grace of God. I like that, don't you? Teaching us that. You ought to quote it, Jim? "Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world." Is that what it says? Huh? Is that right? I found a verse that Kennedy hasn't memorized. Amazing! "Looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people zealous of good works." The teaching grace of God, teaching us the denying ungodliness, you know. "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us the denying," and so forth. The teaching grace of God. Well, then, how about circumstances? We talked about the physical needs, the emotional needs, the spiritual needs. Now, how about just the circumstances of life? Do you really believe that the grace of God is all you need in the circumstances of life? Do you believe Romans 8:28? Do you believe 32? What does 32 say?
"He spared not His own Son, but spared Him up for us all. How shall He not with Him also freely give us all things?"
You believe that if God has already given us the best that He had, He wouldn't keep anything good from us. Well, do you believe then that all things do work together to good for them, to those that love God? To those who are the called according to His purpose. Do you really believe that? Then what are you panicking about? Huh? If Romans 8:28 is true, what are you panicking about?
If we really believe that all things do work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose, that ought to make us panic-proof, shouldn't it? Remember when Joseph was sold into slavery? Ended up, down there looking after things of Potiphar, and Potiphar's wife was sort of tender towards him, and tried to make eyes at him, and he left his coat and run off, and ended up in jail. Remember all that? Then finally ended up as the second in command of the whole kingdom, and his brothers came down because they starving. When they found out who he was, they scared to death, figured he's going to do them in. Then you remember in Genesis 50:20, what Joseph said? He said, "But as for you, ye intended it for evil, but God meant it for good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive." And you guys figured you're doing a bad deal. But I just want you to know that my sovereign God, who had not even yet had Paul write Romans 8:28, it's still true, was rigging the circumstances to put me in this shape today so I could keep you jokers from starving to death so that God could, through your seed, fulfill the promise to Abraham that he promised him on back down the road. And that's the reason I'm here. Proverbs 16:33 in the Amplified says, "The lot is cast into the lap, but the decision is wholly of the Lord. Even the events that seem accidental are really ordered by Him." That means that man may throw the dice, but God makes those spots come up, you know? Yeah, He's rigging this thing. In the circumstances of life, God would say, "My grace is all you need." Remember the Hebrew children in the fiery furnace? Remember them? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Remember when old Nebuchadnezzar made that big idol and says, "Whenever you hear the psaltery and the sackbut and the flute and the cymbals, they bow down and worship the idol. Anybody that doesn't, we're going to throw them in a fiery furnace." And these three Hebrew children weren't doing it, and somebody finked on them and said, "Hey, king, these guys aren't doing it." And he called them up before him and said, "Listen, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego," said, "now when you hear the psaltery and the sackbut and the flute and the cymbals," said, "if you'll fall down and worship the idol," said, "we won't throw you in a fiery furnace." And I like what they said to him. They said, "Oh, king, we're not careful to answer you in this matter." He said, "You don't bug us." He said, "If our God wants to, He can deliver us from the fiery furnace. But whether He does or not, I want you to know this, king, we're not going to worship your old idol." Yeah, praise God. You know the story. They hooked him up and threw him in. The guys that threw him in. Then Nebuchadnezzar got so mad he had him throw more coal on the thing, you know, and it got so hot that the people that threw him in got burned up. They threw him in the fiery furnace, and old Nebuchadnezzar was gloating and watching, and he looked in there, and he said, "Hey." He said, "Didn't we throw three guys in that furnace?" I said, "Yeah, that's right, boss." He said, "Well, I see four of them in there walking around, and one of them looks like the Son of God." He hollered in and said, "Hey, boys, come on out." And they came walking out of that fire furnace, and the Bible says that there wasn't even the smell of smoke on them. You know, the only thing that furnace consumed? The ropes that tied them. That's all. The ropes that tied them. Nebuchadnezzar changed his tune. He said, "Listen, we've been worshiping the wrong guy. Tear that idol down." You know, I've already figured out there's something bigger than both of us, you know. But do you believe in the circumstances of life that God's grace is sufficient? Do you believe that? Children of Israel could have told you after they walked through the Red Sea. 5,000 men could have told you after Jesus fed them with those few loaves and fishes. And they could have told you. In the circumstances of life, it's sufficient. Well, where's the source of the grace of God? The blood of Jesus. Ephesians 1:7, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin according to the riches of His grace." The grace of God comes to us through the broken body and shed blood of Jesus. That's the source. That's where it comes from. Well, how do we appropriate it? How do we appropriate more of the grace of God? Remember over 2 Peter 3:18 where it says, "Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Remember that admonition? That's a command. Grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. How do you grow in the grace of Jesus? How do you grow in the grace of God? First of all, by faith. That's how you grow. By faith. And God works at getting His children in the corner where they have no choice but to trust Him. God works at that. The hardest going makes for the fastest growing, and God can speak to man in grace when man is groveling in the dust because he's been crushed there. Ephesians 2:8-9, you all know that. "For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Not of works, lest any man should boast. We appropriate the grace of God by faith. You know, I started out saying that the grace of God hits us at our point of need. Well, boy, only as we recognize our need are we willing to trust God for it. And when we trust God for it, that's faith. And at that point, the grace of God cuts in. And His grace becomes all that we need. And then we appropriate it by exercising the grace of God. Employing the gifts that God has given us by His grace. Just like you build an arm by exercising it. And old John and I are pushing weights these days, as well as running. And I never have tried pushing weights. I asked him the other day, I said, John, can you get mad at these weights? He said, yeah, that's all right, you won't hurt them, you know. But pushing those weights, you know, we even got a book, read a book about pushing weights. And if you, they tell me if you exercise those arms, you know, that you'll build them up, you'll get them strong if you keep pushing those weights. Well, the same way, you exercise the grace of God at your point of need, and the more you appropriate of the grace of God, the more we're able to appropriate the grace of God. It's a matter of learning by exercise. And then we learn by sharing. We appropriate by sharing. 1 Peter 4:10 says, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Ministering the grace of God one to another, the Bible says, as good ministers of the manifold grace of God. Well, why don't we experience more of the grace of God? Let me give you four ideas, and would you believe I'll quit? It's hard to believe that, but we will. Basic reason is self-sufficiency. That's the basic reason. That we don't experience and appropriate more of the grace of God is just self-sufficiency. Works. Doing our own thing, our own way in the energy of the flesh. Galatians 2:21 in the Williams, the Apostle Paul said, I never can nullify the unmerited favor of God, for if right standing with God could come through works, then Christ died for nothing. Paul had it figured out. And boy, it's sure not the works that I do, Paul said, but it's the unmerited grace and favor of God. Another reason we don't appropriate is because we don't share it. 2 Corinthians 6:1 says, we then, as workers together with Him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. 2 Corinthians 6:1, do not receive the grace of God in vain. And the grace of God is ministered to us, beloved, not in order that we might hoard and enjoy it, but in order that we might share and pass it on to others who are desperately in need of the grace of God. Third reason is just willful sin. Got your Bibles. Let's look at Hebrews 10. I want us to look at this together. 10th chapter of the book of Hebrews. Start with verse 26. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Now listen to 29. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Willful, known, continuing, hard-headed, stubborn, self-opinionated, red-handed, rebellious sin. That blocks the appropriation of the grace of God. And then pride. Pride, which is really a reflection of self-sufficiency. Or self-sufficiency is a reflection of pride. 1 Peter 5:5 and 6. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Oh, beloved. In 1 Corinthians 1:29 in the New English Bible, it says, "And so there is no place for human pride in the presence of God." And that's right. If we really believe in our heart of hearts that all we have and are is simply by the grace of God, there is no position for pride. There's no basis for pride. There's no foundation upon which we can stand and be proud. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 4:7 says, "What hast thou that thou dost not receive? Who maketh thee to differ from another?" I believe that's the way it starts. Who maketh thee to differ from another? What makes you different than other people? "What hast thou that thou dost not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it?" You have a sharp mind, where'd you get it? You're good looking, who gave them to you? You got a strong back, where'd it come from? You got a charismatic personality, who gave it to you? You know, what do you have that you didn't receive? Well, the answer is nothing. Zero. Absolutely zero. And if we received it, then what basis for pride do we have? Also zero. Well, what I've tried to say is this, that in the life that we find ourselves in, here, now, God's word to us is this: "My grace is all you need. My grace is all you need." The writer of the song put it well, but this I'll close. I'll not try to sing it. Isn't that a blessing? I want you to listen to the words. "He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when the labors increase. To added affliction, he addeth his mercy. To multiplied trials, he multiplies peace. When we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed ere the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving has only begun. His love has no limit. His grace has no measure. His power has no boundary known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again." Now let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the marvel of your grace, and the way you continue day by day to make it known to us as your children. Thank you, Lord, that you're not going to leave us alone. You're not going to leave us to ourselves, because if you did, we can't be any different. But because of your great grace, thank you that you will continue to work in us to will and to do of your good pleasure, in order that Jesus Christ might be magnified and glorified in these bodies, whether by life or by death. And I thank you, Father, that your grace is really all we need. In Jesus' name, amen.